All right. We're in Exodus. We've been looking at it from 20,000 feet, kind of like going over portions of it as if we were in a plane and getting a glimpse of the Israelite journey from bondage to freedom to purpose. And they're now in the state of really coming to the central point of the whole Old Testament, and that is the Ten Commandments. That is the place that we will look at today as the literal wedding vows of God to humanity. You know, God refers all through Scripture to His people in a number of family terms. He refers to them as His children, His family, His beloved, His brothers and sisters. He refers to us as His church. We are citizens of His kingdom, members of the royal family. We are heirs of all that God possesses. We also have roles God gives us in Scripture. We have the role of being a priest. We have the roles of servants, ambassadors, soldiers, shepherds. We are called the light and the salt of the world. However, there is one analogy of our relationship to God which stands out more than any other. We are called the bride of Christ, meaning that our relationship with God is personal, it's individual as well as corporate, and is designed to reflect the personal love, the intimacy, the security, the acceptance, the protection, the communication, the submissiveness to not fight against, and the commitment and faithfulness that God's design was for marriage. He looks at us in the most personal relationship you can have on earth, and that is as a husband and a wife. God refers to it over and over and over in Scripture. The security, the intimacy, the ability to communicate, the ability to be treated as someone special, corporately and individually, that no one else is treated like. Now, we all have our perceptions of what marriage is and the failings of it and the flaws and the brokenness that can take place in the human realm. But God's commitment to us is exemplified in Ephesians 5:25, for He says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church." What does that mean? He gave up His life for her. He lays down His life that she may be saved. And not only saved, but healed and washed, as He goes on to say. He says He gave up His life for her to make her holy. The word holy means separate. It means called apart from everything else, everyone else, just like in a marriage. You're called apart unto one person. Holy means separate, special, set aside for a beautiful purpose. He goes, He did this, and what else did He do? He says to make her holy and clean, to bring Him to Himself and clean us. How does He clean us? Of the shame we carry, of the guilt we carry, of the flaws we make, of our failure to live up to what we vow to. He washes us clean. He says, and then He goes on to say this, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He speaks to His beloved in a way that cleans the inside, that lifts you up and encourages you. It's the dream of anyone that ever gets married, is to have a relationship like that. That the words that come out of his mouth clean us on a regular basis. No matter what we feel about ourselves, we are so acceptable to God in this relationship that he cleans us, all the dirt off us on a regular basis. By how? His words. Scripture tells us words either bring life or death. They have that kind of power. And his words bring life to us. Isaiah, speaking of this beautiful relationship, says it this way in Isaiah 61:10. He says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with clothing of salvation. I am saved. You know, the word saved means healed. I am healed from being alone, from being lonely, from having nobody. When you go home and you start looking at Scripture, I want you to look at it from a family perspective this week. I want you to look at it the way God speaks about his family. He says, and draped me in a robe of righteousness. Righteousness means he makes me right. Because why? We go wrong a lot. He says, I am like a bridegroom. I feel like I'm getting ready to be married for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. Either interchange, man or woman. I feel like a precious partner to God. John the Baptist shares this as he is asked one time, if he was, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that comes to heal us and set us aside and lift us up? And he says this, you yourselves know, in John 3:28, you yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom, again referring to Christ, who marries his bride. And the bridegroom's friend, which John says he was, is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 11:2, and there's numerous places. He says, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you, so he's saying about his ministry, I promised you as a bride to one husband. I promised to bring you to Christ in such a relationship that you are like married. You are safe, secure, protected, loved. He goes, as pure bride to one husband, Christ. And then Apostle John in Revelation 19:6 says, then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. He's having a vision, John, and he's on the island of Patmos. And he says, I hear this sound going on in heaven. And it's so loud, it's like being at the beach where the waves are pounding, the massive waves. And the sound of it, the crash, I can't even make out exactly what it is. It's so loud. Then he says, praise the Lord. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. Why? For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. The wedding is God's church finally coming together. And his bride has prepared herself. The ultimate day is coming when God will live with his people. And the kind of relationship, although there's multiple family aspects to it, the kind of relationship to Christ will be one of the two will be together and nothing will separate them again. Even now, though we have Christ, if you're a believer, there is a separation between the visible and the invisible. But then, someday, the visible and the invisible will come together. He said, listen, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She's gotten ready. So picture a wedding, the bride coming down, the groom waiting. They're coming together to live together forever. He says, she has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's people. Holy people. They're dressed in what they've done. You know, the currency of heaven is good deeds. That's why Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't do anything to it, and it never gets ripped off. And what is that? It's our lives. It's the good we do. And then in Revelation 21, John saw this. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the invisible and the visible. The earth and the invisible that is real as the earth, but we can't see it, the heavenlies. He says, I saw heaven and new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, the separation. All that we see now has been wiped clean. He said, and the sea was also gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, heaven basically, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for his husband. That's the end of the story, almost. Where God, he says, not only is it God and his people, it's the invisible and the visible. The place where they will live together is coming and going to happen. The feast, the wedding feast, will finally take place. And then he says this in verse 3, and I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. That's why Jesus came. Jesus put on an earth suit, because at the end, we get resurrected. We were always designed to have a human body. We were designed for that. What blows the angels away is that God, the Son, put on a human body that we may relate to him in the human as well as in the spiritual. It's an amazing thing. He said, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. He will wash us clean once and for all. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Why? Because there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying or pain. Why? All these things are gone forever. That's the old order. We'll be entering into the new order. And this marriage arrangement starts in Exodus 19 and 20. When God rescues the Israelites, the damsels in distress. We've seen a million movies about damsels in distress being rescued by the prince. So the rescue first takes place, and God brings them out to the desert, and he shows them he can feed them. He gives them water. He loves them. People that were slaves. He rescued them. And in fact, we're told this in Jeremiah 2. Many, many years after the Exodus, when God is speaking to Jeremiah about his beloved which cheated on him. They made the vows, then they broke the vows. They were cheaters. And he says, oh, Jeremiah, I remember the day, the days when they followed me, when they followed me in the desert. like a young bride, full of joy, full of, oh, we're free, full of love. He goes, go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago. How you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. Speaking of the journey in Exodus. When God recalls it much later, he looks back and he says, I remember. Teresa and I oftentimes talk about we remember. We remember a time when the kids were little. We remember the struggles of being young married. We remember the trials. We remember my cheating, not in a person, but drugs were my idol. I idolized it. I served it faithfully as it killed me destructively. Oh, I remember, and then God rescuing me, and then that's when I got saved. He rescued me out, and then he had to teach me how to live in an intimate personal relationship with him, which also enables me to learn how to have a relationship with others. All this comes back to Exodus 20, chapter 19, the preparation. You know, marriage is preceded by a proposal, right? You don't wake up someday anymore and somebody grabs you by the head and drags you into marriage. There is usually the proposal. Then there's usually the engagement. And then the wedding. And a wedding always has vows. So today, we will see the vows that God makes with his people. We'll see also the proposal before that he makes with them. And then he gives them his vows, and he gives them the vows that they are to give back to him to consummate the beginning of the marriage. It will never be able to be fulfilled. So we pick up this, as Chris shared a lot of it last week. I just want to give you a couple verses. So he's doing the proposal right now. So in chapter 19, verse 4, he says this, you have seen what I have did to the Egyptians. You see how I rescued you. Because you're mine. I want you to be mine. I love you. I want you as mine. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, if you will obey me, if you will join with me, and we live by these vows to one another, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. You will be mine in a special way that the rest of my creation isn't. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So Moses had been up on the mountain. God gave him the proposal. Said, you've seen what I've done. They're all camped out here. Everybody's safe. So he goes. And, you know, this same thing is given to all of us. You may think, oh, that's the Israelites. No, in 1 Peter 2:9, we're told this by Peter the apostle. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation. God's very own possession. So going back to Moses, they respond to this. And in Exodus 19:8, it says, and all the people responded together. We will do everything. Yes, we accept the proposal. We will do everything the Lord has commanded. So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. And then what you also do, you have the engagement period. There was the proposal. They accepted the proposal. God gave the proposal. Now they wait in the preparation stage, the engagement, getting ready for the wedding. Tells us in Exodus 19:10. Then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Prepare this event to take place. Consecrate them today. Tell them to get themselves ready. Separate themselves from everybody. We got the planning. And any of you that have been married or any of you that have fantasized about the wedding, you fantasize about marriage, you may as well kick that to the curb. But if you have the plans, and, you know, guys, it's a whole lot easier in a lot of ways. What do? We go down and rent a tux. Ladies, not so much. The whole deal. They have hairdressers come and everything else. We just try to shave, make sure the hair is in place. They got, you know, the shoes we wear, super uncomfortable. Now we know what women have to wear with high heels, because we get them off the shelf at the rental place. It's like getting bowling shoes. Yeah. And then you wear it, and then next week, the next guy wears it, and then the next guy wears it. And all that other stuff goes on, you know, unless some of us aren't that way. We're a little bit more particular. But anyway, let's get on with these guys. He says, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. Have them get ready. This is a great day. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. So all that takes place in the preparation. Verse 23 tells us, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. This is the beginning that takes place, and that we are separate. Those are separate. Why? They cannot come into relationship with God because they have sin in their lives. So though they're making the covenant, it will never, ever be fully taken care of until what I read to you earlier in Revelation 19 and 21 and 22. That is when it finally, when the thunderous applause in heaven, finally, God is going to come and live with his people, and we'll see him. We will see the invisible. And it will be united. We will see the invisible. Did I say visible? The invisible. We will live united with the invisible and the visible, and we will be there. All our loved ones who have gone are now in the invisible, but they're still missing their bodies, their human body, their spirit bodies connected, that part that we don't see that's as much as a part of us as our physical body. But our physical body is here because death takes us. We cannot be in the presence of God until we're right with God. And of course, that's what Jesus did. They all, after these Ten Commandments, God will give the people all the rules and regulations to do when you cheat on God, and when you hurt your family members, and when you misrepresent God to the world. This is how you get right again with God. But it was only a covering. It didn't fix the problem. So he says, don't have the people come up. They're not able to. The people are not ready as individuals in a nation. So then he gives Moses, with this cloud over there, all creation is attending. There's thunder, there's lightning, the mountain is like on fire with a cloud over it. It would have been crazy to see it. These guys are seeing this connection with God in a way most of us have never seen. And so this is taking place, and then God gives Moses the 10 words, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, and says, these are our wedding vows. And they're broken up into three sections. He said, this is your relationship. The first number of verses, this is your relationship with me. This is how we are to treat one another. Then the second part is, this is how you are to treat your work. God knows we have to work. He said, this is the way you are to treat that. And then the third section of the Ten Commandments, he says, this is how you are to treat one another. Why? Because we're family. We're family. So in Exodus 20, Verse 1, he says this, then God gave the people all these instructions. I'm not going to break them down for you today. We'll look at them in a little more detail next week. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. Just like in a marriage, when I chose Therese and Therese chose me, that excluded every other chick in my life. That excluded every other dude in her life. He says, I've rescued you. I've brought you to myself. There is to be no competing with me with other guys. Don't cheat on me with other gods. See, some of us have other gods in our lives, even now. Because we have a sin nature, so we're prone to cheat. He says, listen, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, an image. You are not to make something that goes in between me and you. That's what an idol is. If I'm a workaholic and I'm in a relationship, that is an idol between me and that person. Oh, we have to work. If I have an addiction, that is an idol that will go between me and my relationship with God, my relationship with myself. I become fractured. And all my other relationships are damaged. He says, listen, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. What's made or what's not made. You must not bow down or worship them. Worship, the word worship has the connotation of worth-ship. You are not to give them more worth than you give me. Man, wouldn't we in our marriages and in our relationships love to be given that kind of worth? That I know that I am worth more to Therese than anything on this earth. That I have that kind of security, that kind of complete acceptance, that I don't have to pretend around here, do a song and dance in the wedding, and portray something I'm not. I don't have to wear a mask with her. She gets to know me. That's why it tells us in Genesis that Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. That word naked means transparent. How much of ourselves do we hide, if you're married, from your spouse? Why? We're afraid. If we share this, we won't be accepted. If they know some of my thoughts, they would reject me out. What's one of our biggest fears? Rejection. What damages the marriage the most? That's why adultery is such a devastating thing to a marriage. It damages the core place in us of acceptance. It tells us we've been rejected, even though you made vows. We've been rejected for something else. I never cheated on my wife in person with another person. But I cheated on her for the first 5 years of our marriage with dope. I stole all kinds of money. I did all kinds of things that she had no idea about. I had a mistress. Cocaine. And that mistress was brutal. He says this, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. There's a price to pay. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. This, when we cheat in this relationship, God says, it will affect. Just like it does when marriages break up, it affects the kids. Or when relationships, man, we are so damaged as a people. Many times we have kids with people that we're not even married to. We're just living with them. We're not even willing to give that kind of commitment because there's a sketchy thing about, you know, involved here at some level. Hurts from the past, hurts in previous relationships, all kinds of junk. He says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, of those who say they are mine and reject me. He goes, that will damage down the line, 3 to 4 generations. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You know, scripture says a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. A good man does that. Why? Because he's a good man. And he's thinking of those beyond him. Someone who is willing to break the vows usually breaks a lot of other stuff. And people always pay a price. He says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. He says, don't use my name and bash me. Don't use my name to bash me. How many of us have heard people talking about the person they love to others, and they're always bashing them? They're misusing their name. They're misusing their relationship. I'm not saying if you got issues in your relationship, get help. You need to get help. You need to be that kind of upfront person. But I don't have the right to minimize my wife's value in front of other people. I do not have that right. And I don't have that right with God. I cannot claim that God is mine and then minimize him in the way I live out there about God. I can tell you I've been mad at God in my relationship with him. And if you're in a real relationship with someone, you will be mad with them. It's one of the ways we know. You know, you will be upset. You will be disappointed. But God says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So I am so secure in God that I can tell him my deepest thoughts and he won't reject me. My deepest fears, my deepest disappointments, and he will not reject me. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that means I can be utterly transparent with God. And you know what? When you start to be utterly transparent with God, you start to get transparent with yourself. I've been with many people and said, you know, why don't you pray? Oh, I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. Well, what kind of relationship do you have with God? I bet you have similar relationships with people. I can't tell them what I'm thinking. I can't share anything about, you know. I keep everything in, and I expect them to be mind readers. I expect people to know how I feel. After all, you've known me for X amount of time. Yeah, but you don't share nothing. So it's one guess after another. And you let me know, though, when I fail. Complimenting. You know, one of the beautiful things I love about Ada is she's so encouraging. Everything I ever see her post is telling somebody how great they are. It's like, I want to be like that when I get grow up. Yeah. Amen. And I hope you're that way too, a great encourager. I've had many people come up to me and the first thing they say is, I don't want your head to get big. And then they follow it with a compliment. It's like, I'm not sure how to take that. Why can't we just say, hey, I just want to bless you. Hey, I just want to let you know you're great. You've blessed my life. Damien and Hope have blessed my life. I'm a better person because they were in my life. You know, and that's the truth. We get to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Yeah, we also get to speak problems in love too. The idea is to bring and build. Where are we? You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God and will not let you go unpunished. There will be a cost to it. How many know that? How many know when you blast somebody's name, everybody, people that don't even know that person now start to look at him. Like, what? Something's wrong with that person. I've never even met him, but I already know. Because they said it, as if they know everything clearly. So then he moves to Israel's relationship with work. How much time do I got? A couple more minutes. Exodus 28, he says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. He goes, remember to take time off and rest. I, God, took you from slavery. I took you from slavery where there was no rest. Anybody that's been in any kind of bondage, there's no rest to that. He says, I want you to have time off. I want us to have time off, quality time. I want us to have some quality time and quantity time. You can't have quality time with a person if you have no quantity time. I ask couples regularly, what do you guys like to do together? What do you do together? What's your fun time like? What's up with that? What do you do? We go out to eat. Well, you're going to eat anyway. Do you talk when you eat? What is the level? Or you just exchange information? Nowadays, Teresa and I have to stop. Okay, we don't want to talk politics. We don't want to talk COVID. We don't want to talk about the kids. Then we kind of look at each other and go, well, what do we talk about then? The Dodgers blew it last night. Shall we talk about that? No, I don't like sports at all. We're not going to talk about feelings, are we? Because I don't know what mine are. No, I can share that because that was a stage of our relationship. Except for the kid part, that's a stage again. But he says, listen, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. Basically, he's saying you need to take time of rest for yourself and you need to take time to spend with me. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. They need to take a day off too. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as separate, holy. It is a special time. I tell couples all the time, you need to have a special time for each other. You need to make that and put that into your schedule. Then he says, now here's your relationships with each other in the third set. Starting with verse 12, he says, you are to honor your father and mother. Because some of us have had not good mothers and fathers. Some of us have had the best. Some of us, we have a country that a 50% divorce rate. We have 70% of kids, if you go over all the ethnic lines, 70% of kids are born into one-parent families. Dad is not in the picture. I've shared it with you guys before. Most guys, and upwards of 90% of guys in prison, 90% of guys in prison have had no positive male role model in their lives. Women have great daddy issues and mommy issues. He says, you are to honor your father and mother. You are to give. What does that mean? What if they were bad parents? He says, honor the position so that I can move in. If you spend all your time blaming them, and they might deserve blame for areas of our life. But if you're sitting in here, you're big enough to handle your own stuff now. and you need to handle it. They might have done what they did, and there are ramifications to that, but it's time for you to look at your life and say, listen, I'm 28, I'm 38, I'm 48, I'm 58. I should rule, I should run my own life right now. Mommy and daddy ain't in the picture. Now, what do I need to do? And we can only do that when we give them their place and move them to the side. He says, honor your mother and father. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God has given you. Then you get the fullness of what Jesus talks about, the fullness of life. When we begin to own our stuff, own what we do, we begin the process of transformation. He says, then listen, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You don't lie about people. You must not covet your neighbor's house. Jealousy and envy, why? It just makes you bitter. You must not cover your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. There's nothing in here about Porsches, so you can desire that of your neighbor. And if anybody has one, it's Pastor Appreciation Sunday. Different subject. This is the deal. Don't let their stuff, don't let people, don't. What's the bottom line to all that? Is this. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirement of God's law. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments and all the ancillary laws in this way in Matthew 22:36. Teacher, one of the elders, one of the religious leaders asked him, what is the most important in the law of Moses? In those 10, what is the most important one? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He's your soulmate. You must love God. And then secondly, he said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law summed up. That's what the Ten Commandments are. Love God. It's a marriage relationship. In the sense of, like I shared with you before, intimacy, acceptance, protection, faithfulness, all the qualities that all of us have always desired people to treat us like. God says he'll treat you like that. But we have a problem. We can never fulfill our part. We're all cheaters. We all break the law. We can't help ourselves. That is why Jesus came. He came and he fulfills God's part. God never has broken his vow. Any of his vows, he's never broken to any of us. And he came and fulfilled our vows. He was faithful. Listen, it tells us this in Matthew 5:17. Don't misunderstand, he says, why I have come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I came to accomplish their purpose. To make our relationship and our vows fulfilled. I came to fulfill them. He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, until the old heaven and the old earth move away and the new heaven and the new earth come together, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. And he achieved all of it. When they tried to kill him, he said, what sin have I committed that you're doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? What have I done wrong? He fulfilled the human portion of the vows. And anyone who accepts His fulfillment of the vows is now a member of God's family. On the personal relationship as a husband and wife in that kind of role, as brothers and sisters, Scripture tells us Jesus is our oldest brother. It's all family. Everyone that belongs to the Lord is a brother and sister. We are to treat them the way the commandments say. We are to treat ourselves that way, as holy, as separate unto God. Let no idol come in between us. Whether it be human, something of the earth, or something of the sea, or something of the heavens, we are God's. It says in John 1:14, so the Word became human, the healing Word of God, the cleansing, the Ten Commandments, those were called the words. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father and the only Son. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. It tells us in John 19:30, when Jesus was on the cross, his last words were this. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He went back to heaven. Covenant, the wedding is finished. Now what takes place is the marriage feast. The wedding was done. The wedding vows were exchanged. The next thing is the wedding feast, where everybody celebrates. That's still in the future. You have been given, if you belong to the Lord, the Holy Spirit as the seal, guaranteeing this relationship. You have the document. And you have entered into it. So here's the deal. And I know I'm 2 minutes over. Give me two more minutes. You're in a number of places. Either you've never been committed to Jesus and you never understood this, and this is your opportunity. Two, you know Jesus. You've been married to him, but you're a cheater. You've been cheating heavy. And you need to get right with that. And the third place is, even if you're right, you're going to still need to be cleansed regularly. How many know that? I say sorry on a regular basis in my relationships. I say sorry. And I try to do better. That's the way it is with God. That's what's called in Scripture sanctification. Maturing in the relationship. I am not the giddy new bride or groom. I'm not that giddy person. Now I'm years into the marriage with the Lord. And there's the grind part. There's the making the effort. There's the, it changes over time. How many know that? Well, your life, you may be right now just beginning. You may be in the grind. You may be seeing what is God in the next season. You may be heading to, like Damien and Hope, a new season. In the Lord, something God is doing new. God is in charge. So is there anybody here that needs to know the Lord, needs to be wed to the Lord, and has never done that before, and this is your day. This is your day to enter into that relationship. Not because you can do it, but Jesus did it, and you're hanging on to that. His blood's good enough. Anybody at all? Okay, is there any? Why don't we stand up? Oh, there is somebody. Okay. Cool. All right. Anybody here? Yes. Hallelujah. We'll pray with you right now. In fact, why don't you come up right after service? Wherever you are. Right here? Okay. Okay. We'll have you come up right after service. For the rest of us, how many need a little washing? In here. In here. Got a little dirty. Well, let's pray and ask God to clean us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I ask you right now, clean me. Clean the places in me that bring shame to me, that make me feel dirty. Places that I have walked into intentionally, that have done great harm to me. and have separated us. And because we get separated, I feel separate from myself. And I've been separated from others through that. I ask you to forgive me, heal me, restore me, and redeem me. Because that's what you do. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys. Have a great day.